Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful Sabbath. Welcome to those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's good to be back with you all once again. Before we get into our lesson, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear sister Jessica will offer that for us.
Sabbath blessings, everyone. If we could all kneel and bow down for opening prayer. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come together to give you honor and praises on this beautiful Sabbath day, I pray that you touch each and every one of our hearts in a special way, Father Jesus. I pray that you cleanse us from all ungodliness, Father Jesus, and forgive us for all of our sins and our iniquities and everything we fall short upon, Father Jesus. Can you just please be with every family and everyone in this chat room, Father Jesus, and continue to guide and protect them and be with them, Father God, and help us in all things, Father Jesus, and help us to go to you for all things, I pray. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 17 of Desire of Ages, and chapter 17 is entitled Nicodemus. And we're down about a third of the way on page 173 to the paragraph, It is Impossible. And where we left off last time was Nicodemus had asked for an interview, a private interview with Christ, and it was during the nighttime so that he could come there without being spotted by too many individuals. And Nicodemus was concerned about his reputation, but he had an honest heart and wanted to know more of the truth. And when he came before Christ, Christ already read his heart, already knew that pride was a problem with him, and also knew that he was somewhat contentious and fixed in his ideas. And so Christ presented truth that reached to the very heart of the matter with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus realized the answer to Christ's question and truth about being born again before you can enter into the kingdom of God. And instead of humbling himself, he tried to start an argument by saying, how can a man be born again from his mother once he's already full grown? But Christ didn't enter into an argument with Nicodemus. It's like Christ didn't even respond to that particular statement from Nicodemus, but Christ went back and presented the truth in a little greater way, more powerful way. And so that's a lesson for us. When we present the truth and we find resistance from others, and sometimes that resistance leads or is pushed by them away from the main topic into side issues to try and start a discussion or an argument or debate, etc. Instead of following along their detour, we need to come right back and focus on the main issue, which is the truth that they so desperately need, but yet are so eagerly trying to avoid. And so then Christ continued on, and when Nicodemus finally said, how can these things be? Now he wasn't trying to divert the question away into an argument, but he was asking Christ, how can this be? And Christ then presented the Spirit working upon the heart like the wind blowing in the trees. And when the Spirit of God takes possession of the heart, there will be an entire transformation in the life. A new creature is born into the image of God. And as long as you remain submissive to God, then he will continue to work in you to lead and guide you into all truth. And you will indeed become born again into the image of God. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this paragraph. It is impossible for finite minds to comprehend the work of redemption. Its mystery exceeds human knowledge. Yet he who passes from death to life realizes that it is a divine reality. So when you submit yourselves to God and the Holy Spirit comes to you and begins this work of transformation in your life, it's impossible for you to comprehend everything that's taking place. But you can definitely feel and see the results of the change. You know without a doubt it's happening in your life. And there's no one that can tell you that it isn't. But to try and explain to someone else this change within you is very hard to do. But that doesn't mean it isn't taking place. I hope you can see that preaching to individuals the truth about the plan of redemption and individuals accepting the truth about the plan of redemption doesn't mean they're going to be saved. Hearing the truth does not bring salvation. Accepting the truth intellectually does not bring salvation. It's allowing the truth that you accept to bring change within you. It's allowing the head knowledge to become heart obedience. Amen. And the truth will indeed set you free if you take it from an intellectual understanding into a life experience. Let the mind of Christ be in you, not just accepted, but to be in you. So it's impossible to comprehend all the work of redemption. It's a mystery that is beyond human understanding. And you have to experience it for yourself. So then you can't base your faith on another's experience and hope to be saved. You have to have your own experience. You have to personally allow Christ into your heart so that both of you can be yoked together in a union that will last from that point on all the way into eternity if you never break that bond. So those who have passed from death to life by personal experience realizes that the work of redemption is a divine reality. Continuing. The beginning of redemption we may know here through a personal experience. Its results reach through the eternal ages. So the very first step into eternity is allowing Jesus into your heart. Allowing the truth to control you. Continue. While Jesus was speaking, some gleams of truth penetrated the ruler's mind. The softening, subduing influence of the Holy Spirit impressed his heart. Yet he did not fully understand the Savior's words. He was not so much impressed by the necessity of the new birth as by the manner of its accomplishment. He said wonderingly, "How can these things be? Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" Jesus asked. Surely one entrusted with the religious instruction of the people should not be ignorant of truths so important. His words conveyed the lesson that instead of feeling irritated over the plain words of truth, Nicodemus should have a very humble opinion of himself because of his spiritual ignorance. Yet Christ spoke with such solemn dignity, and both look and tone expressed such earnest love, that Nicodemus was not offended as he realized his humiliating condition. So what if Nicodemus would have rose up in pride and said, "How dare you say such things to me? I'm a ruler in Israel. I teach men the way of salvation." Would Nicodemus have understood the truth? The answer is no. Pride will shut out understanding of divine truth. Pride prevents the Holy Spirit from bringing conversion to our hearts. We may be convicted, but pride will prevent conversion. But because Christ spoke this gentle rebuke or reproof to Nicodemus, and his look and tone expressed such love, Nicodemus did not become offended. So, dear ones, when we're bringing reproof to individuals, we have to do it in such a way that doesn't give them justification for becoming offended and rejecting what we're saying. But at times, there is such blindness of heart that stronger words of reproof need to be spoken in order to break through those barriers. Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, and yet when you look at how Christ spoke to other members of the Sanhedrin, his words were very strong. That's because their hearts were so much harder, so much more filled with self-importance, that they needed a stronger message to wake them up, to break through that barrier. But with Nicodemus, he was searching for the truth, even though pride was a barrier. And Christ read the heart, and God led Christ to present the truth in such a way that it did not give Nicodemus justification for becoming offended. And so that means that since we can't read the heart, we have to pray and depend upon the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us into how to deal with precious souls, especially when we're reproving them. Some you save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And others you treat with a much more gentle approach. And only the Holy Spirit can lead and guide you into which method or the correct approach to be able to reach them. And sometimes your words will not have any effect. But that doesn't mean the Spirit will not have an effect. And it may take time. But the Spirit manifests so much long-suffering and patience with each one of us that if we have an honest heart, even if we're filled with pride, if we have an honest heart, the Spirit will be able to work with us and to humble our pride so that we finally wake up and submit to the truth. So Christ revealed to Nicodemus that he loved him. And Nicodemus recognized that love and was not offended by what Christ had spoken to him. Continuing. But as Jesus explained that his mission on earth was to establish a spiritual instead of a temporal kingdom, his hearer was troubled. Seeing this, Jesus added, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" If Nicodemus could not receive Christ's teaching illustrating the work of grace upon the heart, how could he comprehend the nature of his glorious heavenly kingdom? So this also shows us that we cannot present the strong meat of God's word if someone is not yet capable of understanding the very basics of Christianity. We have to present the truth that is at the level of understanding of the person that we're reaching out to. If someone doesn't yet understand the basics of what it is to be saved, it's not going to do them any good to come and preach to them the prophecies dealing with the 2300 days. They're not yet capable of appreciating those stronger truths because they haven't yet had the milk that allows them to grow up to be able to then eat or receive that stronger food. Just because an infant cannot yet eat solid food doesn't mean you don't give them milk. You have to reach them where they are. You have to present those truths that are at their level of understanding. And that way they can then grow, they can increase in strength and mental capability, and then they will appreciate the stronger truths that are connected with God's word. So here was Nicodemus, a ruler, a master of theology, if you will, in Israel. And yet Christ had to start at the basics with Nicodemus. And Christ did. Christ's mission was to seek and to save souls. And each soul is different. Each individual is at a different level. And the key is to recognize what level they're at and then to allow God to use you as his vessel to present those truths that are best fitted for their case. So Christ told Nicodemus that if I have told you earthly things and ye don't, and you haven't understood, then if I tell you greater things, you're not going to be able to understand it either. And the same today, dear ones. Continuing, not discerning the nature of Christ's work on earth, he could not understand his work in heaven. Are there any thoughts, questions, or comments before we continue? Please go right ahead. Amen. In Hebrews 5, 12 and 13, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. And it also included verse 14. Continuing. The Jews whom Jesus had driven from the temple claimed to be the children of Abraham. But they fled from the Savior's presence because they could not endure the glory of God which was manifested in him. Thus they gave evidence that they were not fitted by the grace of God to participate in the sacred services of the temple. So if a priest was not able to endure the glory of God because of corruption in his life, then they were not fitted to participate in the services of the temple. And it's the same thing today, dear ones. If a minister doesn't understand the basics of salvation, and if he hasn't had the personal experience of God working in his life, then he shouldn't be allowed to preach to any congregation until he learns those important salvational things and experience conversion for himself. And this was the problem with the Sanhedrin and the Jews. But Nicodemus was among that crowd and was not driven from the Savior's presence. So his heart was completely different. Continuing. For zeal maintain hearing, but they neglect the holiness. Sorry about that. We just had a mini power outage. So let's see here. Continuing. They were zealous to maintain an appearance of holiness, but they neglected holiness of heart. While they were sticklers for the letter of the law, they were constantly violating its spirit. Their great need was that very change which Christ had been explaining to Nicodemus, a new moral birth, a cleansing from sin, and a renewing of knowledge and holiness. So they needed to be born again morally. In other words, the very principles that governed their life needed to be changed. And it wasn't just having their sins forgiven, but having their life cleansed from sin. And they also needed a renewing of knowledge and holiness. So then what's involved in conversion? There's three things. New moral principles of action, cleansing of sin and sinful actions from the life, and a renewing of knowledge and holiness. Now, to have something renewed means that you've lost it. You need to regain it. You need it back. So then the knowledge that they had was not sufficient knowledge that would enable them to be saved. So they had to have their knowledge renewed. In other words, they had to go back to school. And they needed holiness of life, which means they had to leave their past life behind. Amen. It had to encompass the whole person, mind, body, and soul. So it wasn't just Nicodemus that needed this transformation, but all the priesthood, all the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees, all the leaders needed this transformation. But have you ever tried to get someone who believes that they're fine as they are to accept change? You won't be able to do it. Only the Holy Spirit working on their heart can do it. Continuing. There was no excuse for the blindness of Israel in regard to the work of regeneration. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Isaiah had written, "We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." David had prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And through Ezekiel, the promise had been given, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." That was from Isaiah 64:6, Psalms 51:10, and Ezekiel 36:26 and 7. Nicodemus had read these scriptures with a clouded mind, but he now began to comprehend their meaning. He saw that the most rigid obedience to the mere letter of the law as applied to the outward life could entitle no man to enter the kingdom of heaven. In the estimation of men, his life had been just and honorable, but in the presence of Christ, he felt that his heart was unclean and his life unholy. Nicodemus was being drawn to Christ. What is it like to be drawn to Christ? Recognizing that your life has not been as it should have been, and that your heart is unclean and your life is unholy. If you recognize that, then you're being drawn to the Savior. If you don't recognize that, then you're not being drawn to the Savior. In Luke, it tells us, and this is Christ speaking, he says, "After you have done everything that is required of you to do, you are still an unprofitable servant." Why is that? If we keep all of God's law and follow every bit of truth that is open to our understanding, aren't we worthy to be saved? And the answer is no. We're still unprofitable servants. Why? Because we've already committed sin. We have a sinful nature. We're connected with sinful flesh. And since we already have broken God's law, then even if we perfectly keep it from this day forward until Christ comes, we're still unprofitable because we've already broken it. So there's no way that any of us can earn our salvation. We're already doomed to death because we've broken God's law. So then all our righteousness is contaminated. Thus, the only way that any of us can be saved is by looking away from our accomplishments, looking away from self, and resting our helpless soul upon Christ. And once you recognize that your life is contaminated, and that Christ is the only one that can give you salvation, you're being drawn to the Savior. And once you connect with Him, once you yoke together with Christ, then your salvation is secured. But once you leave and break your connection with Christ, then your salvation is not secure. So in Christ, we become worthy. Outside of Christ, we're unworthy. So Nicodemus was being drawn to Christ. Would he resist? Or would he continue all the way to being connected with Christ? Continuing. As the Savior explained to him concerning the new birth, he longed to have this change wrought in himself. So along with being drawn to Christ, what else takes place within us? A desire to be changed. A desire to become like Christ. So if you don't have that desire to be changed and to become more like Christ, then you're not being drawn to the Savior. You're still satisfied with your unholy life. So Nicodemus is being drawn to Christ, and now he had within him a desire, a longing to be changed. Continuing. By what means could it be accomplished? Jesus answered the unspoken question. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here was ground with which Nicodemus was familiar. The symbol of the uplifted servant made plain to him the Savior's mission. When the people of Israel were dying from the sting of the fiery serpents, God directed Moses to make a serpent of brass and place it on high in the midst of the congregation. Then the word was sounded throughout the encampment that all who would look upon the serpent should live. The people well knew that in itself the serpent had no power to help them. It was a symbol of Christ. Now we know that the serpent is a symbol for Lucifer. So then how could it also be a symbol for Christ? Christ was made sin for you and me in order that we could be freed from sin and made righteous in Him. So just as the serpent was put on a pole and raised up above the people for the people to look to in order to be healed of the sting of the serpent, so we must look away from the church, away from ourselves, away from any other human being, to the uplifted Savior, cross of Calvary, who was paying our penalty for sin, so that we might be hid in His life of righteousness and delivered from death. If you don't recognize that Christ died to save you from sin by being made sin Himself, then there's no way that you can be saved. It was your sins and my sins that Christ was bearing on that cross. And if you recognize it and then accept Him as your Savior to free you from the sting of sin, which will bring death by that Lucifer, by the one who deceived Eve, until you recognize that, you're lost. It's when you come to the foot of the cross of Calvary and you see your uplifted Savior and you long to be connected with Him and desire to be cleansed from your sins by His blood, to have your filthy garments removed from you and clothed with Christ's righteous garments. Until that longing takes hold of you and brings you to the foot of the Savior, you're not in a condition to be saved. But when you come to Christ, recognizing that your life is unholy, that there's nothing good within you, that all your righteousness is unprofitable to God, that's when you can become converted and changed and made new and be that new creature in Christ Jesus. That's what Christ was presenting to Nicodemus. He had to look up in order to live. And it's the same with each one of us, dear ones. We're dying because of the sting of sin. And the only way that we can be healed and saved from death is by looking up to our sin bearer, Jesus Christ. The serpent itself cannot help us. The wages of sin is death. The author of sin cannot help us live. Only Christ can. So the people knew that in itself the serpent had no power to help them. It was a symbol of Christ. Continuing. As the image made in the likeness of the destroying serpents was lifted up for their healing, so one made in the likeness of sinful flesh was to be their redeemer. Romans 8:3. Many of the Israelites regarded the sacrificial service as having in itself virtue to set them free from sin. God desired to teach them that it had no more value than that serpent of brass. It was to lead their minds to the Savior, whether for the healing of their wounds or the pardon of their sins. They could do nothing for themselves but show their faith in the gift of God. They were to look and live. Those who had been bitten by the serpents might have delayed to look. They might have questioned how there could be efficacy in that brazen symbol. They might have demanded a scientific explanation. But no explanation was given. They must accept the word of God to them through Moses. To refuse to look was to perish. Amen. Look with faith unto Jesus and live. So, dear ones, if you refuse to look away from yourself, you're going to perish. If you refuse to look away from the church or from your pastor or minister or priest or elder or president, you're also going to perish. If you refuse to look away from any other human being, any other religion, any other church group, and away from the world itself, you're going to perish. The only way to save yourself from the sting of sin, which is death, is to look to Christ. And if you look to Christ and long for Him to change you, you will be changed. And thus the Son will become yours and you will become the Son's. You'll be united together in a covenant that will lead you into eternity. But if you refuse to come to Christ and become connected with Him, if you experience the drawing, but you never fulfill the purpose of the drawing, which is to be united with Christ, then you don't have the Son. You're being led to Him, but until you connect with Him, you don't have the Son. And thus you do not have life. So to refuse to look was to perish. And it's the same today. Continuing. Not through controversy and discussion is the soul enlightened. We must look and live. Nicodemus received the lesson and carried it with him. He searched the scriptures in a new way, not for the discussion of a theory, but in order to receive life for the soul. He began to see the kingdom of heaven as he submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, Nicodemus was very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He had read them many times. He had pondered over the truths that were presented, and yet he didn't understand the mission of Christ or the plan of redemption. But as Christ shared with him the basic principles of conversion, and Nicodemus was being drawn to Christ, recognizing that he was unworthy of life without Christ, he then studied the scriptures a new way. Not to back up his preconceived ideas, but in order to receive life. And that's when he began to see the kingdom of heaven. And as he submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit, more and more truth lightened his soul. But it would still be years, at least 2 years, before Nicodemus actually came out in the open and accepted Christ as his Savior. How patient was the Spirit? How patient was Christ in sharing the truth to Nicodemus? How patient was the Father in refusing to allow Nicodemus's probation to close? The long suffering of God to us wayward sinners is so marvelous. The only reason I am here and you are here is because of the long suffering of our Godhead. If we were in their place, we would have given up on us a long time ago. We would have lost patience because conversion wasn't happening quick enough. So praise our Godhead that they do not treat us as we treat others. Praise God that they're still working in our behalf because they see what we can become with their help. If we will just recognize our need of help. And praise God that we're still being led and guided to the Savior. And once we receive the Savior, then we're being led and guided continuously away from our habits of sin, away from our erroneous ideas, away from giving in to self, so that instead Christ might live fully and completely through us and in us.
Bob, it's interesting that you'd be dealing with this chapter this morning. I woke up real early this morning, grabbed my MP3 player and turned it on, and I was listening to Nicodemus' interview with Jesus. It has been quite a blessing to me since I downloaded Desire of Ages to my MP3 player. I'd be willing to stick in the chat room somehow one day when there's time the URL where anybody can get free E.G. White books to listen to. If you're so inclined, I'll try and do that. Thank you.
Amen, and thank you, brother, for that offer.
Sabbath blessings to everyone, and praise God for the time that we're able to be here by His mercy and grace. I wanted to touch back on something that Brother Rob had. It was a question, really, in a way, midway through, or maybe three-quarters of the way through. And it was a question that was very interesting to me. And it was something like, how are we drawn to Jesus? And as I continued to think on that question, it came to my mind in a very vivid way how I was drawn and the process of love by which God did it. And it's really amazing to me that by God's grace, he shares this to open my understanding to see how that is done. It is done with such tender love. Even when we're in the midst of our own stubbornness and our own sinful ways, the Lord pulls us with his cords of love and introduces us to Jesus Christ through many different avenues and people. And I remember how it was, at least in a little way, for me in my wildness, and someone brought more clearly to me, even though it wasn't the present truth as I understand it now by God's grace, the love of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you, it was a wrestling indeed, because I had so many different examples set before me of what a Christian was like. And so to see these different examples and then to hear this person whom I had watched this person and listened to how this person speaks and deals with other individuals, it had a greater impact this time hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ at that time. And the thing that was interesting that pulled me, and it's real, because it's really a conflicting thing. It's almost contradictory, but yet it works. Because we're drawn to the beauty of the love of Jesus. And at the same time, we see the repulsiveness of our sin and our unworthiness. And at the same time, we desire to know that love. We desire to be loved by this love. Jesus, we want that. But yet, as we're being drawn, at least this was my experience, in my crying out to want that, I saw my wretchedness, and how could I even receive it? And yet, that's what draws us even more, because God gives more strength then. He tells us so much in his holy word that take hold of my strength, and I will give you strength. In the pleading out of my heart, in my sinful ways of wanting that kind of relationship, of really knowing that Jesus is even real, and yet feeling very deeply in my heart that this really is real. It just seems so real. I can believe it, but can he really take me? Me? I see all that I've done. All the words I've spoken. How many times I ridiculed him, and yet he's coming to me through this vessel here to tell me that he loves me? And if I would believe and follow him, he would make me be like him to love others? It was so unbelievable, it caused me to truly cry out even more, oh God, save me then. If you can save me, save me. But that's how he drew me. And each of us, in our own little walks of this life, have been drawn by that same precious, beautiful, fragrant, overflowing love to Jesus. And whether we were in the darkest part of our life, or whether we were just going through what we thought were a small thing, when we come into the comparison of the beauty and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ, all that we thought we were doing good becomes so wretched. We then see how filthy our righteousness really is. And we then see how much we really, really need Jesus Christ. So that was just my little experience. And by the amazing grace of God, and unfortunately so I have to say at times, I have to say it that way, he has had to come back and get me from time to time and pull me back and bring me home.
because I would run wild again. And yet his long-suffering did not cut me off, because the Lord started a work in me. And his word is true. He is the author and the finisher. And it is for him to decide when that work is finished. And the Lord's desire is to finish it in them. And I praise God for being long-suffering with us all. For we are all here still by that amazing grace that he poured out a long, long time ago. So I just wanted to praise God and share that. And as I said, I know we all have our own reflection we can go back on. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to share that with us, how did you draw me, Lord? When we ask that question, we will have a very refreshing and revigorating renewal in how he did it. And we will praise God all the more. So praise God indeed.
Amen, dear brother. And praise God for indeed not giving up on you or any one of us, but continuing to lead us ever onward and upward. So, dear ones, look up and live. And now it's time for closing prayer.
Dear and gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord God Jesus, dear precious Holy Spirit, we thank you so much for the abundance of your love and for your long suffering, for the cords of love which you pull us by tenderly, gently, knowing each one's very particular situation in their life, knowing every heart very intimately, for you are the one that formed us even in our mother's wombs. You know us. And we thank you. We thank you, Father God, for giving us your Son, Jesus, and for the sacrifice, the exceedingly infinite, immense sacrifice that was made that we might be saved. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for agreeing to do so. In love, you love us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for continually stirring us, poking at our hearts, guiding us into the right way in truth and in love. We thank you for consecrating us in Christ Jesus also. We pray, Almighty God, that you'll please be with each and every one of us throughout the rest of this beautifully holy Sabbath day, that you'll keep our minds and hearts stayed on you throughout the day, that we are mindful of the words we speak and the thoughts we think, that we stir up the gifts inside of us that were placed in us by the Holy Spirit to minister to one another, and especially to you, Lord, in giving you glory and honor and praise. We pray, O Lord, for those who are not feeling well, that you may strengthen them, that you may touch their bodies with your Holy Spirit and bring healing quickly and swiftly to them, and strengthen those also who may be doubting in any kind of way that they can be saved. For your word is very true, Lord, that you will surely save all who call upon you, and that there is no sin so great unless they just refuse completely to want to be saved. So we thank you, Father God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, and pray that you'll continue to bless the time that we have together, that we may rejoice in your holy name, in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray, O Lord. Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Well, let us take a 5-minute break, and then let us come back just before 20 after for our next important service. So we'll see you then, dear ones.